Good afternoon to all of you. Good to see all of you once again. So the last time in our Bible studies, we covered the canonization period during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. It was a time when Jerusalem was finally rebuilt and the Jews continued to dwell in peace. At that time, the Persian Empire was still the world's largest, and it would continue for about another 100 years after Ezra and Nehemiah until Alexander the Great came on the scene. So I do have a handout that just gives us a kind of a, first of all, we'll look at the bird's eye view of the historic periods in Palestine, and those are the dates listed, and then a chronology of what happened after the exile in Babylon and all the dates that led up to the Persian kings. So that's one side of it. The other side is the intertestamental period, and that's what we will be covering throughout the Bible study today, from the time of Alexander all the way through the Maccabees and down through Herod. But it gives you an idea of the dates and when things took place. So, as the Greeks began to take over the world, a new and different culture began. And as you see on the handout, it talks about the Hellenistic culture, the Greek culture. It's the adaptation, which means of Greek language and customs, and especially Greek attitudes and philosophies. They all crept into Jerusalem, and it began to affect the beliefs of the Jews. Remember that the Greeks prided themselves in freedom of thought, in freedom of thinking, and in belief as an individual. And everyone was allowed their own ideas about the sciences and arts and laws and religion. I want to quote from the Talmud by Herford, and this is what he said here, that the change from Persian to Greek rule, Hellenism made its influence felt and came pouring like a flood into any country, which had known nothing of it. There was no escape from its influence. It was present everywhere, in the streets and in the market, everyday life, and in all phases of society. In fact, according to one Jewish scholar by the name of Dr. Jacob Lauterbach, that during the first 100 years of Greek rule, there was not much resistance against it there in Judea. In fact, during that time, thousands of Jews even migrated to Alexandria in Egypt. And Alexandria was famous for its library and all the culture they had there. It was the place where the Old Testament was translated into Greek, and we covered that in our last Bible study. However, things began to change in Judea when Antiochus Epiphanes began to rule. According to the history of the Jewish peoples, there arose a contention in Jerusalem as to who would be the high priest. Of course, the high priest was always chosen from the family of Aaron, of Levi. Well, now that Hellenism has gotten in there, there was a fellow by the name of Jason who did not like his brother being on the throne as the high priest. He wanted to be the high priest. So he went to Antiochus and he said, here's some money, lots of money. I want to be high priest. Well, this guy, Jason, had a passion for Greek customs. He really liked Antiochus and the customs and the names, and people were flocking to him. So Antiochus accepted the bribe and placed him as high priest. That had never happened before in Jewish history, about somebody being replaced by a Gentile king as high priest. And then 3 years later, hey, This worked out for that guy. Well, another guy by the name of Menelaus, he wasn't even from the house of Levi, but he was from Benjamin. He offered Antiochus a larger bribe, and so Antiochus put him in as high priest. Now, to make a long story short, that didn't go well over with a number of the Jewish people. In fact, factions began to arise, and there was conflict. Some were for the Hellenistic ideas, and some were for, well, we got to get back to the Bible. Well, Antiochus took advantage of that confusion, and we begin to see a prophecy over here in Daniel 11. Daniel 11 take place. It was Daniel 11. And we will start in verse 28. One of the longest prophecies in the Bible. It's very detailed. And we get to verse 28. He shall return and go toward the south, but he will not be like the former or the latter. Now, this is referring to Antiochus. He wanted to go and attack Ptolemy down in Egypt. Well, as he was going, ships from Cyprus, and they came actually from Rome, came against him. Therefore, he will be grieved. So the Roman armies intervened and kept Antiochus from going in and taking vengeance on Ptolemy. So he was grieved, and in return, he raged against the Holy Covenant. So he was going to do something. He can't go into Egypt, so he's going to come in and take over Jerusalem, which he did. Regard show for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Forces will be mustered by him. They'll defy the sanctuary. He would take away the daily sacrifices, which he did. And he placed there the abomination of desolation. And thousands of Jews were killed. Swine was offered in the temple. And then you come to verse 32. Then those who do wickedly against the covenant will corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God will be strong and carry out great exploits. So there was a family by the name of the Maccabees, and they came to intervene and remove the forces, Antiochus' forces. Because Antiochus was out to destroy the religion of the Jews. And so this historic material of what occurred can be found in the apocryphal books of the Maccabees. Now, they are not scripture. They were never intended to be part. Well, some believe they should have been scripture, but they were not, even during this time, ever included in scripture. They're secular in nature, especially the book of 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And in these books of Maccabees, it talks about Matthias and his five sons, a priestly family that stood up to oppose Antiochus. And according to Josephus, he proclaimed if anyone that Judas Maccabeus was, if anyone be zealous for the laws of his country and for the worship of God, let him follow me. And so he came in to charge in this revolt that took place in about 167, 165, somewhere in there. He revolted against Antiochus, and he came in and they found within the temple enough oil to light the lights for 8 days, light the candles for 8 days, hence the beginning of Hanukkah. It's all during this time period that began. It was a religious festival, more so a national holiday, not so much a religious festival, but a national holiday, which people keep today, but even now it's been corrupted by Christmas. But what happened from that time on for the next 100 years or so, even though they were still within the Seleucid Empire, they were ruled independently now by the Maccabees until the time that the Romans came in and occupied that territory. So it was during that time, from the time of Antiochus until the time of Rome, that the Jewish Sanhedrin was formed. And that was a leading body of religious rulers. So you had the Maccabees, and then you have this Sanhedrin. It was made up of priests and non-priestly teachers. It was a council, and that council upheld the books of the scriptures that were codified under Ezra and Nehemiah. And so nothing was removed, nothing was added, and they were maintained by the Sanhedrin all during that time. However, what began were two major parties arising there in Judah, Jerusalem, and the surrounding areas. One consisted mainly of the priests. They called themselves Sadducees, and that was after the name of Zadok, who was the high priest in King David and Solomon's day. But they had lost respect of the people because they had entertained a lot of the Hellenistic ideas. And they accepted a lot of their ideas. Now, the other group were the Pharisees, and they didn't accept the Hellenistic ideas. They actually were opposed to them. And they were aligned with the Maccabees mainly. And it was these teachers that found themselves calling themselves the Pharisees. So hence the Sadducees and the Pharisees began their group, their rules, independent rules, even though they were all within this framework of the Maccabees. So some differences of the groups, and there were many, but one in particular is found over here in Acts 23. Acts 23. Paul knew that what the differences were. And during one of his times where he was arrested, he noticed in verse 6, Acts 23, verse 6, that part were Sadducees and part were Pharisees. And he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there was a loud outcry, and chaos. And the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and said, "Hey, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel had spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Kind of hypocritical, because the Pharisees were against Paul in many other cases. But oh no, he believes in the resurrection, and these Sadducees don't. And so we're going to support Paul. And there was a great dissension that the commander, fearing that Paul might be pulled to pieces by them. You could just imagine this cacophony of noise and anger that was prevalent at that time. So the Epicurean belief that came from the Greeks states that no future life is other than what we have now, nothing beyond the grave. And the Sadducees had accepted that. And so they felt that you got to seek pleasures now in this life. Well, the Pharisees disagreed with that. So these attitudes were coming in at this time. And an important point, again, is that what we see developing is a different religion among the Jews than what we find during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now let's look at how Ezra and Nehemiah taught. Over here in Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. And we see the basis of their teaching Nehemiah 8, verse 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen. While lifting their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord and their faces to the ground. In verse 7, talks about all these other Levites who helped the people understand the law. And the people stood in their places. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So the source of Ezra and Nehemiah was from the Holy Scriptures. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were adding laws that were not in Scripture. They weren't even added to the canon of the Bible. None of them were. So again, I quote from this Jewish scholar, Dr. Lauterbach. He said, many new customs and practices for which there was no precedent in the tradition of the fathers and not the slightest indication in the book of the law were being observed by people and considered them all as part of their religion, their laws, and their practices. A whole new total religion came into place. So they began to depart from the clearly written laws of God, and they developed what was called the oral law, something that became known as the Talmud, and a secondary law of all these do's and don'ts that you cannot find in the Old Testament scriptures. And this again is according to Dr. Lauterbach. He said, and I quote, the teachers themselves came to believe that such generally recognized laws and practices must have been old traditional laws. And old practices, see, they recognized that all these new things had to have been understood before, that they had to have been adopted, and that they were transmitted from generation to generation through what they called the oral law. Not written law, but the oral law. And what that allowed, that type of understanding and belief, that the teacher would be free from having to find scriptural proof from all of those different new practices because they were not in Scripture. And this is according to this Jewish scholar. In other words, these people claimed that their customs, since they were not written in the Old Testament, must have been handed down orally from Moses by word of mouth. But there's no instance that Moses gave the oral law. It was the written law. Everything was written down. And it was these oral laws that Christ was always dealing with. And we find that in Mark 7. Let's look at Mark 7. Mark 7 and in verse 6. He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy against you hypocrites? As it is written, the people honors me with their lips. Their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things that you do. All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Verse 13, you make the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many other things you do. So by the time that Rome annexed Judah in 63 BC, the Pharisees were pretty much in control with all of these different oral laws. And Christ mentions this in Matthew 23. Let's look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 1. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Total hypocrisy. But they also taught the Sabbath, you know, the holy days. and some of the basic laws that you, not some, but a lot of the basic laws in the Ten Commandments. So Christ was telling the disciples that they're in power, but don't do as they're doing. And what they were doing was relying on these traditions that they were coming up with on their own. So when Rome finally did take possession of Judea, we find that Rome actually put Herod the Great in place of the Maccabees. You find that in about 37 BC, as you see on that intertestamental, between the testaments period, 37 BC, that Herod takes Jerusalem from the last Maccabean king. And Rome went with that and set Herod up. Herod was not Jewish. He was from Esau. He was an Edomite. And there was distrust immediately with the Jews, even though he kept some of the Jewish religion, not all of it. And it was this Herod that began the building of the temple, the rebuilding of it, in 20 BC. We know it took 46 years for that temple to be built. In fact, how he rebuilt that is he took Zerubbabel's temple and brought it down stone by stone and replaced everything and kind of remodeled the entire temple from the foundation. Something of Herod's behavior is found over here in Matthew 2, verse 16. Let's look at Matthew 2, verse 16. Herod, when he saw he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in the Bethlehem in their districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had determined from the wise men. All these male children were butchered at that time. So you see his mental thinking was not right. It was awful. Augustus Caesar once said and once wrote that it would be better to be Herod's hog than his son, than to be Herod's son. One of the reasons is that Herod had ordered his son and his wife, Marianne, and her brothers to be killed. And that's also noted in the period of the Maccabees, down below. Marianne, the wife of Herod the Great, was a Maccabee. So he got rid of his wife and one of his sons. And of course, you see that that was he had this evil mindset. And in fact, prior to his death, he had ordered all the prominent Jews to be gathered so that when he died, that the soldiers that he had commissioned them and commanded them that they would kill all of these Jews when he died so that there would be sufficient mourning for Herod. It was all selfish. Well, thankfully, the soldiers disobeyed and those deaths, that massacre, was never carried out. But it shows the side of Herod, and he was evil. Then we come to the autumn of 4 BC, and we find Luke 1, verse 31. Luke 1, verse 31. Behold, the angel was telling Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there will be no end. So Christ was born into a society that for the last 300 years before he was born had been heavily influenced by the Greeks. And now it was dominated by the Romans. It was being ruled over by an Edomite king. and we're being led by religious factions that clearly oppose God's written law. And so, as some believe, they believe that Christ was always combating the old covenant, but he wasn't. He was supporting the law of God. What he was combating were the philosophies of the Greeks, the paganism of the Romans, and especially the religious errors of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he did that throughout his life, and especially in his ministry. And so it's a fascinating time that went on, but one thing for sure, none of the scriptures were changed. They remained firm from the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they were codified and they were established, and Christ read from those scriptures, and he often said, "Have you not read, have you not heard what were in the scriptures?" So next time then we'll begin to cover the New Testament canon. There were two times of canonization during that time, one under the apostles of Peter and Paul, and then the other one under the apostle John.